I needed to watch the weather network. I love watching the weather network. How do you know that? Because I watch it. It's a regular part of my life. I've got to turn the TV on and I've got to watch that. And I know all of the people that do the weather, and I know their different personalities and everything, and the ones that I like and the ones that I don't like. And I love that. Well, is that how I treat God's word? Is God's word such a part of my life that I've got to spend time in God's word? It's that time of the day. I want to spend time in God's word. I want to read it. I want to study it. I want to think about it. I love this book. That's how Jesus was with God's word. He had a love for God's word. That may seem strange because he's God, isn't he? But because of who he is, he loved the word of God. He loved thinking about it. He loved meditating on it. He loved preaching it. He loved explaining it. He loved going into the details of what God's word really meant, what it really means. He loved God's word. And if I am to be like Christ, I need to take a statement like this and say, my life is not just about bread, not just about filling my face, but it's about God's word. It's about living by the things that I read in God's word and being excited about it, being just driven to God's word, being drawn to God's word, being filled with God's word. Paul says to live as Christ, for me to live as Christ. Look at Paul's example when you think about the word of God and how Paul loved the word of God and how Paul explained it and taught it and used it as such a powerful tool, because he wanted to be like Christ. And so he knew that he needed to love the word of God. Just one chapter over, Matthew chapter 5. If we love the word of God, the next thing, and I don't know if this is in a particular order. I was talking to Pat earlier, and I said, you know, I can't imagine not having the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's like, oh, should I reorganize this? Should I do this? Should I do that? And sometimes it's, if the Holy Spirit gave it to me in this order, whether I think it's right or wrong, this is the order that God wanted it in. So the first one was the love of the word. The second one we're going to think about is hatred of sin, or hatred for sin, whichever way you want to think about it. Hating sin, loving God's word. If I want to be Christ-like, I am going to hate sin. And Jesus, in a number of passages, points this out. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. And this is one example in this passage. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage and in many, many other passages that he hated sin. And if we are going to be his true followers, we are going to hate sin and anything that even closely resembles sin. We should have an absolute hatred for sin. But we don't do that, do we? We make all kinds of excuses for sin. You'll talk to some people and they have a problem. They have a problem. There was something in their upbringing. There was something that's happened in their lives. There's something going on in them. And it's not really their fault that they do the things that they do. It's this problem that they have. That doesn't sound like hating sin. That sounds like making an excuse for sin. And maybe making an excuse to sin. Sometimes we say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And we look around and we see what the world is doing, and we see what the people in our streets are doing, and we see what everybody seems to be doing, and we say, well, what I've done or what I'm doing is not that bad. It's not as bad as these people. It's not as bad as those people. And so we try to justify what we're doing by comparing it to other people, comparing it to other sins. That doesn't sound like hatred, does it? That sounds like trying to justify what we're doing. That sounds like trying to make ourselves look good by comparing ourselves to others. We need to hate sin. And that's so hard to do, isn't it? It is so hard to do. Because we've been in the business of running a kitchen for a while and the catering business, one of the things that I do is if I'm taking dishes out or silverware or whatever it is, it's got to be clean. And I am telling you that the halls across from Sault Ste. Marie down to North Bay, there are so many different halls and places, and they do not have people that clean the dishes and clean the silverware. And I'm thinking, if you're going to put this plate down for guests to eat off of, it's got to be clean. And the silverware and the glasses, it's got to be clean. And I'll look at it, and sometimes it's not even a big, it's not a lot of dirt on it. It's just a little bit. Just a dead bug on this plate. But it's just a small dead bug. And just a little bit of egg on this one. And a little bit of lipstick maybe on a glass. Just, but you can drink from the other side, right? And so all of these little things, they're just little. I wouldn't do that. I have a double standard. Not about sin. About dishes and that kind of stuff. Because I will not think anything. I've done this at camp lots of times. I can't find a glass. And somebody's had a drink and left a glass on the counter. And I'll think, well, it looks clean enough. And I'll just go like this on it. And I'll have a drink. And I have no idea who's drank out of this glass. Sorry, Shirley. She'd probably never want to kiss me again. Oh. For me, it's like, it doesn't bother me. We'll go to a restaurant, and I know this just drives her crazy. I don't like to see food go to waste. So if there's a few of us at a restaurant, and you're one of the people there, and you're not going to eat all of that, I think nothing of eating it off your plate. That doesn't bother me at all. And I don't even have to know you that well. But if I am serving something, if we're in this business of serving something, the plates have to be clean. The silverware has to be clean. And I don't try to justify the dirt that's on it. And I get frustrated that we get frustrated that other people that have used these kitchens leave it this way. But we're not going to serve it like that. And sometimes we'll spend an hour or two before a meal washing dishes and silverware and glasses and getting everything nice and clean. Only we could be like that in our lives, that we hate sin so much that we want to be clean, clean, always clean, sparkling clean, so that we can be of service for the Master. If we want to be like Christ, look at his statement, hate sin. If we want to be like him, we need to have a love of the word. We need to have a hatred for sin. John chapter, well, let's look at Matthew, sorry. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 11. Matthew 18:11, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more than that over that sheep, rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then John chapter 4, starting at verse 34. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, here's his statement, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. In these passages, and again, these ideas are duplicated through the Gospels and then into the rest of the writings in the New Testament. If we're going to be like Christ, look at his statements here. We need to have a passion for the lost. An absolute passion for the lost. Jesus looks and he says, I came to look for those who were lost. I came to save those who were lost. He says, look around. You say, and he uses this picture. He says, look at the fields. And you say, in 4 months, the harvest is going to be ready. He says, I tell you, the harvest is now. And he's talking about people. And he says, we need to be reaching out to those people. He says to the disciples, look around. Look at the multitudes that are around us all the time. Don't see them as something way down the road. See them as a harvest for right now. They are ready right now. They're lost. They're dying. They're going to spend an eternity separated from God. They're going to spend an eternity in punishment. And Jesus goes into the details of this. And he says, we need to have a passion for them. We need to be reaching out in whatever way we can with what God has given us and with the gifts and the abilities that he's given us. Reaching out to them. Do we do that? How do we do that? Do we do it as often as we should? I know I find with myself so many times, I'm kicking myself after the fact. Because I think, right there, that was an opportunity. If I really loved these people, if I really had a passion for them and for seeing them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, seeing them putting their trust in him, seeing them realize that their sin is an abomination to God, and yet Jesus died to pay the penalty for that, and that they by faith can have their sins forgiven. And I look around and it changes things. It's just incredible how it changes things. We had some short-lived neighbors. House next door to us went up for sale. Somebody bought it. First thing they did, they rented it out. And they rented it out to a young person. Somebody in their teens. I know for some of us, I think about a young person now, that you know, somebody in their 30s is still, they're a young person. I think, oh, I'm getting old. These were real young people, and they would have parties. And the one night there was this party going on, and the music blaring away. And I don't mind listening to loud music; it's music I like. This was rap or hip hop, or it all sounded the same. I don't know what it was. I didn't like it. And it's blaring away, and they're fighting in the yard, and this couple's breaking up, and she's running around crying, "Oh, where are you, baby?" All carrying on. And the reason I know all this is because I'm nosy, and I'm. I'm looking out the windows to see what's going on, and then they're sitting in my yard smoking a joint, so I chase them away, and there's a guy hiding in my garden because his parents show up, and I chase them away, and it was quite a night. And I was so many times I was going to go to the phone and pick it up and call the police and say, oh, this is just ridiculous. They could have had a heyday, because half of the people there were on probation. I think all but maybe one or two. There was probably 20, 25 people in this little house, and I think almost all of them were underage. The police would have just had, they would have just had a feast going there. Then I started to think about them and recognize people and think about who they are. And I started to think about their backgrounds. I started to think, you know, this guy comes out. His mom left his dad, and family's kind of a disaster. And then this other guy comes along, and this girl, and I know what her background is, and this guy. And I started to feel a passion for these people. Instead of calling the police, like I wanted to do, and seeing them all get busted, I started to pray for them. By name. And I stood there in the window, still peeking, still seeing what was going on. But when I saw them, I prayed for them by name. I'm not a saint, but that night I learned a lesson. If I want to be like Christ, I'm going to have a passion for those people that are lost. Matthew chapter 15. The reason I blinked the light earlier, I knew I wasn't going to have enough time. So I thought if I turned the lights out, that might... Well, actually, those are... I don't like those light switches. It's kind of like, how can we find a way to humiliate the speaker? Lure him into a corner. And... Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few fishes. And we know the rest of the story. And Jesus filled every single one of them up. Why? Because he had compassion for people. He didn't just have a passion for the lost, but he had compassion for people. And the word that's used in the New Testament for compassion, it's that feeling you get in here. When something moves you, you get this weird feeling inside of you. And when Jesus looked around at people, he had compassion for them. And it wasn't just in seeing their soul saved. He says, here it says very clearly, this is a statement. I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me 3 days and they haven't had a good meal. He says, they've got empty tummies. They're hungry. I don't want them to faint on the way. I'm going to send them away back home soon. And I don't want them to faint along the way because they've been 3 days. And here he says nothing about their souls. He says nothing about their eternity. But he says everything about who they are. As individuals, Jesus looked out on those crowds and he had compassion on those people. He had compassion on the ones that were sensitive to his word and open to his word. He had compassion on those who were thinking and seeking. He had compassion on those who were in the crowd who were looking for an opportunity to find fault with him. He had compassion for them. He cared about who they were. He was moved by who they were and the situations that they were in life and the backgrounds they had and where they were going in this world and what they were facing that day. He had compassion on them. How often do we go through our whole day and we're not moved by anybody? We're not moved by any plight, any situation. And I think part of the reason of that is as we've become so numb to it. How many times are you sitting there and you're watching your favorite program on TV and one of those commercials come on and somebody's looking for money to feed somebody someplace in the world and you've seen them so many times and you think, well, somebody will look after them and, you know, whatever. And we just kind of, we lose that. We lose that sensitivity. We go to Toronto. We go down there and we see, the one time we were down there and the kids were a little younger and they were almost playing this game. While they were playing this game, how many homeless people can we count? And so we're driving along and there's one there, there's one there, there's a homeless person there. And they're pointing them out in our vehicle. Fortunately, we were in the vehicle, not walking down the street. But they're pointing them. Well, maybe we were walking down the street. No, we weren't. We were driving. But they're pointing them out because we see them and we say, oh, look at all these homeless people. People that live in Toronto, we walk along with them. And we're looking at these homeless people, and the people that live there, most of them, 99% of them, are just walking along because they see them every day and they're not moved anymore. They don't get that feeling anymore for those people. We've lost that. Jesus never lost that compassion. And the word compassion is used as a statement coming from his mouth and as a description many times through the Gospels. He had compassion for people, passion for the lost, compassion for people. Matthew 23. Starting at verse 13. I'm going to read 13 to 15, then skip to 23. Matthew 23, starting at verse 13. This is in the middle of Jesus having a bit of a talk to some people. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And then down to verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is a part of a big statement that Jesus makes. If I want to be like Christ, if I want to be like him, I need to have honesty, integrity, humility in my attitude and actions. That's the positive of what he's saying here. Be honest. Be humble. Have integrity. That's how we can be like Christ. Not full of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and having a judgmental attitude and not filled with religion without Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. One last passage, Luke chapter 22. Starting at verse 13, Luke 22:13. So they went out and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. The disciples had asked where he wanted the Passover to be prepared and what he wanted them to do. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In this little passage, Jesus says, I've had this great desire to celebrate this Passover with you for a number of reasons. But I think one of the reasons was that Jesus knew that he would be gathered together with his disciples. And shortly, he would be betrayed. He would be put on trial. He would be executed. And he wanted those guys around him at this time, when he had this great need in his life to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be supported by people. And I think that's one of the reasons he says, I've wanted to celebrate this Passover with you guys. He enjoyed the fellowship of his followers. If we want to be like Christ, we need to enjoy the Christian community. We need to enjoy being with other Christian people. We need to be excited about getting together. We need to be, you know, I can't wait till the next opportunity. And in fact, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to call somebody up. I'm going to go visit somebody. I'm going to look for an opportunity. I'm going to make an opportunity to get together with other Christian people. We have this mentality that Sunday, it's like this kind of this thing, you know, Sunday it comes down and here it is, and this is our time of fellowship. And then it's like a tornado come along kind of, and it touches down here on Sunday, and then it goes up, and then a week later it touches down again, and then a week later and it touches down again. And that's how we live out our fellowship. Jesus didn't do that. And we should have this attitude with great desire, with this fervent desire. I've wanted to get together with you. I've wanted to be here with you this morning. I want to have coffee with you on Wednesday morning. And I can't wait for Bible study. And I want to be here. I want to be with you here. I want to get together there. If I want to be like Christ, I'm going to enjoy fellowship. We have a 1997 Ford F-150. Sometimes it doesn't start. It's kind of embarrassing when you pull up to gas pumps. Fill it up, Hop in. It's a problem there. The rad fluid, kind of every once in a while, I think, that's not, something's not right here, and I'll check the antifreeze, that's what it's called, and it's low. It's going someplace. I don't know where it's going. It's a problem. We were going fishing last week, all loaded up, all ready to go, all gung-ho. Hear this grindy, crunchy kind of a noise, and get out, and the gas tank's dragging on the road. We got a problem. We got to do something about this stuff. When I look into God's word, and as I was thinking about this and these statements of Jesus that we looked at this morning, do I have a problem? In one of these areas, is there something that the Lord is saying to me, Dave, you got a problem here. Something that needs to be fixed. You put it off. You put it off. You put it off. You end up with a vehicle that's sitting someplace that you can't use. I don't want that. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He says, I don't want to be a vehicle that's had so many problems that it's parked someplace. He says, I want to be able to serve Christ to my last breath. Is that our attitude? Is that our desire? I pray that it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the power of the example of believers who are Christ-like. I pray that as we examine our own lives, that you would direct us and that we would have a desire to change and make changes and be changed so that with each day, we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Pray that you would be with us as we leave here, that you would be with us in the different things that we will be going through, that we will be facing, that we will be enjoying through this coming week. I pray that we would bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name.